good text from my wife who is in a community group, and she says, "Are you really preaching all 72 verses of this?" And I said, "Yes, I am going to do my best to walk us through this text in a way that we can understand it, in a way that is beneficial, I pray, to us." I want to remind us that as we've been walking through the Psalms, really Psalm 34:3 is kind of the pinnacle of what we're trying to do here as we walk through the Psalms, which is this, which is, "Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That is what we are striving to do in this church, is to exalt His name and magnify the Lord together. The title of my sermon this morning is to remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. In 1897, England was at the height of her colonial power. The British Empire had all come together to celebrate and spend a long summer in self-congratulation. England's best-known poet, Rudyard Kipling, was asked to write a piece that would reflect past successes and future endeavors. This is what he wrote: "God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine, Lord God of hosts, He is with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." Kipling was calling upon England to look not at her past successes with pride, but with humility and a dependence upon God. It was a call that England would not forget that their success came from God and God alone. Kipling was derided for his poem amidst a proud people who did not want to think their success was anything but theirs. In parallel, Psalm 78 is a reminder for the people of Israel and for us to not forget their favored past. It is an exhortation for present peoples in the writing of Asaph to not repeat history and forget God's faithfulness. It is a historical psalm that lays out a history of God's faithfulness to a rebellious generation. It is also a wisdom psalm, and one that we are to learn from. We are to grow in wisdom and not repeat the history and failures of the Israelites. So as we begin to break down this passage, here is my main proposition this morning. My main takeaway is this: that we would pay careful attention to remember God's faithfulness. That we would pay careful attention to remember God's faithfulness. Charles Spurgeon says this: "Those who forget God's works be sure to fall on their own." Those who forget the works of God be sure to fall on their own. Why do I say pay careful attention? Look at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible of your own, I recommend opening your Bible. It's just helpful. We're going to be in that pretty extensively. There are 72 verses here. I am not going to go back through all of them, but we will be looking at them primarily the whole time. Pay careful attention. What does he say? Asaph says, "Give ear. Listen to me. Pay attention, my people. Pay attention to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. I'm going to utter dark sayings from old. Things that we have heard, things that we know. I'm going to say these things. Things you already have heard, things you already know. I'm going to remind you of the goodness of God and His faithfulness to us that our fathers have told us. Not only that, we're not going to hide it from our children." So we are to pay careful attention to remember God's faithfulness. I believe there are four lessons for us that we can take away from these 72 verses. The first lesson that I believe we can learn from this is that we need to teach God's faithfulness with His Word. Teach God's faithfulness with His Word. Look at verse 5 with me. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. This means that He appointed a word, an oracle of God. Psalm 19, which we did for our last Word Partners weekend, Psalm 19:7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So He establishes a testimony. He appoints a law. What Psalm 19 is referring to is the Word of the Lord. The Scriptures themselves, the Bible that you're holding in your hand, is profitable and able to teach us and help us see the faithfulness of God over a long expanse of time. Romans 3, Paul writing to the church in Rome, says this, "So what advantage does a Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Considerable in every way," he says. "First, they were entrusted with the very Word of God." The Word of God is what we are to raise high here. He says, establish a testimony. He commanded our fathers. And it shows, look at the second half of verse 4. It reveals to us things about the Lord that we need to see. His glorious deeds, His might, and His wonders that He has done are found in the Scriptures. We see the glory of God in these things. His glorious deeds, His might, His wonders that He has done. And the rest of these 72 verses are the unfolding of what this looks like. But for us in these first 8 verses, I believe there are 5 ways in which the Word is encouraged to help us. The Word encourages us and helps us in this way. The first one is this. The Word is meant to be passed from generation to generation. Look at what He says. He commanded our fathers, verse 5, to teach their children that the next generation might know them, to a children yet unborn, and they are to arise and to do what? Tell it to their children. The most important thing that you can give your children, number one, give yourself and then to your children, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, found in His holy word. And that this is carried forth from your generation to the next generation to the next generation. Not travel baseball, not travel basketball. None of those things are more important than anything that we can find in the Scriptures in Jesus Christ. Not anything that we can go do, anything that we can go and conceive of, that we can give to our children, that we think is really important. Nothing is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Holy Scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, the Shema, is a good reminder for us. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." If you're here this morning, and you are not having time of worship with your family, I just want to encourage you to do that. And you may ask, like, how do I start? I would just say start by opening the Bible. Just start opening the Bible and start to read it and start to work through it together with just you or with your spouse and with your children. That they would see this, that they would feel the weight of the Scriptures. Even if it's for 2-3 minutes at a time, because you got just crazy toddlers running around, none of us, half of us in this room, It's true, I get it. But do something to help your children see the testimony of Jacob, to see the law in Israel was commanded to our fathers, to teach it to their children, to the next generation, to a children yet unborn. It is a responsibility that you will not regret in doing in a discipline that is for us all. The second way in which the Word helps us is it helps set our hope in God. I imagine that many of you walked in with your hope set on something other than God this morning. And I just want to encourage you that what the Word does is it helps our purpose to set our hope in God. Look at verse 7. Why do you tell it to your children? Why do you tell it to the next generation? Why do you remind yourself of God's faithfulness? So that they should set their hope in God. So my question for you this morning is very simple. Where is your hope this morning? Where have you placed your hope this week? None of the things that you set your hope in this morning is more important than God and His Word. Nothing. Nothing. The third way in which it helps us is it helps us not forget the works of God. Look at the second part of verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God and then not forget the works of God. You want to learn more about God, His character, His instruction, His glorious deeds, His might, and His wonders? You just read the Bible from beginning to end. You will see all of the unfolding glorious deeds and works and His might and His power and His character unfolding before you. The fourth thing that the Word helps us to do is to keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Not forget the works of God, but keep God's commandments. Ecclesiastes, fascinating book, tells us that everything in life is like chasing after the wind. It is a vanity of vanities, except for two things. In the end, he comes to the very end in Ecclesiastes, and he says these two things are what we should do. Fear God, keep His commandments, and walk in them. Fear God and keep His commandments. So we are to keep His commands. The fifth and final way that the Word helps us and instructs us from this passage is that it helps us to not sin. It helps us to not sin. That they, verse 8, should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful. So the Bible helps us to not walk in sin, to not walk apart from God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. If you want to move towards sanctification, you begin to read His Word and be changed by the very Word of God. And so that you and I, we must teach God's faithfulness with and through His Word. And continually reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness from His Word. The second lesson that I believe we see from this text is that we need to trust that God can. Trust that God can. God can do what? Yes. God can do everything. He can do anything that He so desires. Look at verse 9 and walk with me for just a few of these. The Ephraimites, they are a symbol of apostasy. They are a symbol here of a lack of faithfulness. They were armed with the bow, but they turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenants. They forgot His good works and His wonders that He had shown them. Even though God, great works of God that He did when He brought them out of Egypt, He divided the sea and let them pass through while the waters were up in a heap. He led them in the daytime with a cloud, and at night he led them with a fiery light. He split rocks so that they would have water and be satisfied. In verse 17, yet they still sinned more against him, rebelling against the Most High God. They tested God. They demanded God. They spoke. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? They're questioning God's goodness and faithfulness in their lives. And if we're not careful to remember God's goodness and His faithfulness, we will do the same. Instead of saying God can, we will say, can God? We will turn it around. But yet God is faithful. God is sovereign and God is good, and He is worthy of all of our worship. And so we need to be careful about speaking against God and not being satisfied and content with where He has us. Because we will be like the rebellious Israelites that Asaph is talking about here. We will test God in our hearts. We will demand things from Him that we are craving. And we will put God in this box where He becomes a genie in a bottle. And when He doesn't answer my divine will, when He doesn't answer what I want when I want it, then we cast Him off and say, God really can't do what He says He can do. And that's just not true. God can and He will, according to His own will, do the things that we ask. But oftentimes for us, it's not enough. We're not satisfied with what God has provided. And we ask ourselves the question, does God have the power to do something? Can God make a table in the wilderness? Verse 20, can He give bread or provide meat for His people? And you and I, brothers and sisters, we must trust that God can. As He will. In 1933, in the middle of the Great Depression, a young Irishman named J. Edwin Orr left a good paying job with no fixed source of income. He trusted that God would provide for him and his mother. He traveled around Great Britain with a message of prayer, salvation, and revival. He left Belfast with 2 shillings and 8 pence. You may wonder how much money that is. That is 65 cents. Now, 65 cents in 1933 went a long way, but not that long. He had a bicycle, 1 change of clothes, and a Bible. He spent the next year traveling in every county in Great Britain, and along the way organized some 300 prayer groups dedicated to pray for revival. In all of this year, he began to write a book. And after being rejected 17 times, he finally convinced a publisher to take on his writing. That book was titled God Can. God can, and it was based off of this question in verse 19 of Psalm 78. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? And yes, God can. Yes, God can. It has sold hundreds of thousands of copies, still actually in print today. I saw one on eBay. God can do what He desires to do. The question is, will you have the will to trust Him? Will you trust Him that even if He doesn't answer every nuance of a prayer, or every little detail of something that you desire, or every craving that you have, will you be satisfied in what God has provided and what He has given? A third lesson for us that we need is to make our hearts steadfast towards God. You and I, brothers and sisters, need to make our hearts steadfast towards God. When your heart is steadfast towards God, you are satisfied and content in Him. Look at verse 21. When the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger arose. Why? They didn't believe in God. They didn't trust his saving power. I'm telling you, that's some of us in this room this morning. Yet, look what God does. He commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and they ate and they were filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their cravings, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. God did this. And then we read in verse 32, in spite of all of this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he continues his justice and his judgment. Made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. And when he killed them, they sought him. Look at verse 34. Oh man, we're getting a change. We're getting a heart change. They repented and they sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer, and they walked in his ways, right? Is that what it says? Verse 36. You see, they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Why? Because their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. There is satisfaction in God not giving us the desires of our heart and what we crave. Because with that may come judgment. May come actual destruction. When God gives us all the things and all the desires of our heart, then we are acquiesced or moved oftentimes towards sin. Towards that thing that we desire, we finally got our hands on. And what it ends up being is an empty faithfulness that is insincere and has no meaning. Look, they repented. They remembered that God, the Most High God, their Redeemer, but it was all a flattering with their mouths, a lying with their tongues, because their heart was not steadfast in what God had provided, what God had given them. A faithful covenant, a faithful word, a faithful God who had provided for them, and their hearts were not steadfast. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to make our hearts steadfast toward God. And you may ask, how do we do that? You do that by reading His Word. You see the faithfulness of God. We remind one another all the time of the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in that is what makes our heart steadfast towards God, who has changed us, a rebellious people, heading in the wrong direction, heading towards destruction, heading towards God's wrath, heading towards His judgment. And then Jesus comes into our lives and He changes our trajectory. And no longer are we flattering Him with our mouths. No longer are we lying to Him with our tongues. But our heart is steadfast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what it means to walk in Him, to make our hearts steadfast, that we must be growing in His Word and through His Word. Are you doing that? Are you girding up what God has already done in your heart? Are we letting every inundation of the world have its place in us? We're about to go through a really difficult season in these next 2 months of or month and a half, whatever's left before the election. Are you remaining steadfast that whatever happens on November, whatever day it is, Super Tuesday, And whatever happens with those results, is your heart steadfast in Him, in God? That He is still ruling and reigning in His glorious deeds with all of His might and all of His power. And we are resting and trusting in a sovereign God through the glorious good news of His Son, Jesus. Is that you this morning? Are you making your heart steadfast towards God? Lesson number 4. It's the overarching lesson for us. And it's this, that we would remember that God is faithful, God is powerful, and God is just. That He is faithful, powerful, and just. Pretty much covers the rest of the song. We see that the people continue in sin. We see that the people continue to sin against God, and yet, verse 38, He being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity. He did not destroy them. He restrained His anger. He did not stir up His wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh. They tested Him again and again. They provoked the Holy One of Israel, and yet He restrained His anger. He did not stir up His own wrath. And in many ways, when we see it in verse 39 and we see that they were flesh, He remembered. What we need to remember is that there was actually a mediator present on behalf of the Israelites. And that mediator was Moses. And he mediated on behalf of the people to God to remember that they were but flesh. To remember that they were but a sinful people. God knew this already, but Moses was calling to mind God's faithfulness, His goodness and kindness and grace to a people. And in many ways, when we think about remembering that God is faithful, powerful, and just, it is personified through the greatest mediator that we could ever know and have is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great mediator. He took on the wrath of God for a rebellious and sinful people. That in His kindness and in His goodness and in His faithfulness and in His justice, He took on the sin that we deserved. God placed that sin on Him, on Jesus. And Jesus paid the debt that we could never pay. He paid the penalty that we deserved, and He did it through His grace. You see, God's greatest demonstration of power was raising Jesus from the dead. His second greatest demonstration of power was saving you. You see, Paul says this in Philippians, "My goal is to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead." That is our goal, brothers and sisters, that we would be resurrected from the dead, that we would overcome the grave through the power of Jesus, who has taken on our sin and our debt in our place. It's the greatest news ever. It is through Jesus that God restrains His anger from us. That God restrains His wrath and His justice. Just really quickly, I want to walk through four ways that this psalm points us to Jesus and reminds us of God's faithfulness. The first one is this. That there, just as the psalm begins to, as it opens, He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old." If you go to Matthew chapter 13, 34 and 35, it says this, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, He said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." This is to remind us and point us to Jesus, who would speak in these same ways, that He would utter dark sayings of old in parable forms. Jesus is wisdom personified. He is the wisdom of all things of old. He is the wisdom of God personified in a person. The second way that this psalm points us to Jesus and reminds us of God's faithfulness is that Jesus is the rock that supplied Israel in the wilderness. Jesus is the rock that supplied Israel in the wilderness. And you may say, huh? Well, Paul tells us, telling the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You see, He is our provision. Jesus is our ultimate provider. He will bring us out of wrath, from the wrath of God, and we will stand justified because of what Christ has done. And so, are you satisfied and content as Him? Is Christ enough for you? Is He your spiritual rock that you drink from? The third is this. That just as God delivered manna from heaven, this was Asaph is reminding them of what God had done, and Jesus is bringing bread from heaven. We need to remember God's providing bread from heaven. We need to remember that Jesus is the bread from heaven. John 6 tells us this, that Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. He tells the disciples and going on in John 6, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father will set his seal. So they were enthralled, these people were enthralled with food, enthralled with bread that Jesus provided, a nourishment, but that He is the ultimate nourishment for us. He is the one who ultimately satisfies every need and desire that we have. And the fourth one is this, that Jesus is the greatest shepherd. You see, we see at the end of the psalm God, through David, chose David his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him and he became the shepherd to Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. Well, David was only a pointer to the real shepherd, the chief shepherd that would come, the greatest shepherd. So David was a shepherd and a king, and he pointed to the good shepherd and the true king, that is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Church family, the good shepherd has laid down his life for his sheep. Do you know him? Do you know him? He knows you. Do you know him? I just encourage you this morning to ask yourself that question. Is my heart steadfast towards God? Do I remember God's faithfulness? Again, pay careful attention to remember God's faithfulness, lest we forget. Lest we forget. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your generosity to us. Thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is wisdom personified, that he is the bread of life, that he is the rock that continues to give and provide. May we be satisfied in him. May Christ be enough for us. So many things that we want and desire and crave in this world. So many ways that we're idolatrous. So many ways that we have lying tongues and mouths that speak against you. Lord, forgive us. We thank you for Jesus. Took away all of our sins. as far as the east is from the west. And that when we stand before you, we would hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Lord, help us to be a people that love your word, that are mindful of your word, that are wanting to and desiring to grow in and through your word. A testimony of Jacob, a law in Israel that has been given to us to teach one another, to teach our children, teach our families, to grow in these things. Sanctify us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.